Tonight we are in week four of this series, and let's go ahead and begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, your grace that covers us, your grace, God, that sustains us, that provides strength in our weakness. And Lord, we thank you for the fact and the reality that you have equipped us and supplied us with everything that we need to be victorious in the battle that we find ourselves in. And tonight I pray that you would expand our thoughts and our mind and our understanding of just how you have equipped us, the armor that you have given to us. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have always been a highly motivated, goal-oriented individual. And I've always enjoyed, really, when someone would give me a standard or a target to try and reach or something to shoot for. Whether it was, you know, in basketball, okay, you know, let's see if you can make 10 out of 10 free throws. Or if it was in school, if my parents said, okay, this semester, straight A's, you know, that's the goal. You know, that's what we know that you can do it. Or when I was playing baseball, a 300 batting average, that was the goal, 300 or better. Or when I was working at the grocery store, I did night crew, and that was always, you know, an interesting time. You know, you're in the store when everybody's closed, when everything else is closed and no one else is there, and you know, you're on the aisle. And it was crazy where I worked. I worked at Alpha Beta down 17th Street in Newport Beach, and it would be like this. On aisle number one would be the guys that were into hard rock music. And so they would have their ghetto blaster, you know, and they'd be blaring hard rock music. And then on aisle number two would be, you know, the guys that were into disco, you know, and they'd have their ghetto blaster. And so every aisle, you know, had their own music and their own thing. And you're on the aisle, and the manager or the team leader would give you your aisle, and he'd say, okay, I want you to have this done by midnight. You know, you've got an hour and a half. And I love that. You know, I love, like, okay, I'm going to get my aisle done before the others. I love that type of thing, and I can honestly say that I was pretty good at it. I was able to achieve those goals most of the time. But in my walk with the Lord, there has been a certain degree of frustration because I constantly fall short of the standard. For instance, Jesus tells us to love our wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Now, you know that I love my wife. You know that I love Denise. I do. But I know that my love falls way short of the love of Christ because I'm selfish. And honestly, I struggle with putting Denise's needs above my own. I struggle with that. As a husband, I do. I know none of you guys do, but I do. I struggle with that, you know? Now, I know you struggle with it too. It's always interesting in premarital counseling, you know, when you're sitting down with the couple, and I like to get real with them, and I talk about, you know, with them the struggle. And okay, this is what Jesus said, but there's going to be a struggle, and you're going to battle with your flesh, and there's going to be, you know, those times where you're just feeling like, you know, you just, all you can think about is you and your needs, and they look at you like, poor Pastor Rob, you know? Gosh, we really got to pray for him. You know, he's really messed up. And they're thinking, oh, I love her so much. I'll never do that, you know. And so I always ask the girl after they get married, so how's he treating you, you know, kind of thing. Because we do. We struggle with that, our selfishness. Or the command that we have in the Scripture to forgive as I have forgiven you, Jesus says. No strings and complete forgiveness. And I got to tell you, when someone wrongs me, I can forgive them one day, but I wake up the next day and I've got ill feelings towards them. And I got to go back and do it all over again. And then there's that thing where it's just hard to trust. And again, I know I'm the only person that struggles with that. Or the Bible tells us that we are to have our speech with grace, seasoned with salt. And sometimes my speech, it's seasoned with frustration. And there isn't a lot of grace there. And I find myself being frustrated. And I can go on and on and on illustrating how I fall short of the standard, because the standard is Christ. And consequently, I can find myself getting very frustrated in the Christian life. And I'm sure that all of you have wrestled with similar frustrations in your walk toward failings in your marriage, or in the realm of forgiveness, or in your dealings with others. And Satan is great at bringing thoughts of condemnation over such failings and feelings that come upon us because of those failings. In fact, one of the major strategies of Satan is to bring those feelings of condemnation and guilt and discouragement when we feel. He wants us to feel inadequate in the Christian life, defeated and discouraged. He would love nothing more than to see you just give up in the race, to lay down in the fights. But God has equipped us with a piece of spiritual armor specifically designed to combat the condemnation, the discouragement, and the accusations of the enemy. And we're going to look at that piece of armor tonight. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we are told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal there means fleshly or of the flesh. And they're not fleshly, because we're told here that our battle, our fight, is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people, in other words. But no, our fight, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. We're fighting against Satan and the host of demonic forces that seek to come against us. And so the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we've noted that concerning the armor that God has given us, that there are two divisions. And the divisions are divided by these words, the words having and taking. And we've noted this, but I just want to remind you, I'll probably remind you every single week about this, because I want you to get this, that the first three pieces of armor are signified by that word having. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. By using the word having, it puts this in the past tense, because this is something that has already happened. When did it happen? The moment that you received Christ. The moment that you gave your life to Christ, these three things became a part of who you are in Jesus. Having, he says, you have these things. You just need to put them to use. Having girded the waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The first three pieces of the armor deal with who you are in Christ. It has to do with your position in Christ. The second aspects, or three aspects of the armor, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, are those things that daily we are to take up. They're noted by the word taking or take up. It's about appropriating, really, those first three pieces of the armor. It's what it represents. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then Paul caps it all off by saying in verse 18, and praying always. Now, last time we looked at that first piece of the armor, the belt of truth. And we talked about its purpose and also what it represented. Its purpose, as you noted, it was to gird up. And it was the idea of the Roman soldier taking that cloak that he would wear, and he would bring it up, roll it up, and fasten it with that belt. And the whole idea was so that it was readiness. It was so that he could move about unencumbered. That belt also, we talked about what it represented, and to put it simply, is it speaks to us of the truth concerning who you are in Jesus. It speaks to us of the truth concerning who Jesus is, and it speaks to us of the truth concerning what Jesus has done. That's the belt of truth. Who Jesus is, what he has done, and consequently, who you are because of that, who you are in Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the second piece of the armor called the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of the Roman soldier consisted of two parts of layered metal scales that were fastened upon a leather front piece. So there was this, you know, piece of leather, thick leather, and attached to it were these scales, all these scales of metal, and it was layered. And it covered both the front and the back. Now, some Bible teachers like to say that we have to always be moving forward in the Christian life because there's no armor to cover our backside. And yes, it is true that we are to always be moving forward in the Lord. If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. That's what we call backsliding. You always are to be moving forward, but listen. The armor, the breastplate, covered both the front and the back. And I'm glad about that. It covered both the front and the back. You know what that means? That means you and I are protected on all sides. The armor that we have from the Lord isn't partial. It's not a partial covering. We are protected on all sides, front and back, which means that we're protected against surprise attacks of the enemy. Now, the thing we need to note also about this armor is that about the breastplate is that it covered the vital organs. In fact, in Roman times, it was called the heart guard because it covered the heart. It covered that area of the chest that covered all the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the intestines, the abdomen. It covered that area that was known in New Testament times as the center of the emotions or the seat of the affections. It covered the area where stress would come from and stomach pains could result. Now, this is significant because it's significant in the way that it relates to the battle, because the devil, you see, will use our emotions. He will use our feelings against us to condemn us. He'll use our emotions and our feelings against us to bring discouragement and to bring accusations. Now, let's pause just for a minute. It's interesting to me that Jesus said that all of the commandments could be summed up and brought together in this one commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus said, hey, that's all the commandments are summed up in that one. And then he said, the second is like it, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments summed up in those two things. But the first and most important is that commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, what I find interesting about this is that it is those very areas of our lives that these aspects of the armor is meant to guard. For instance, the belt of truth guards our mind. And we talked about how the enemy seeks to attack us in the mind. He comes and seeks to get us to doubt God's word, the truth, and fires those doubts into our mind, those fiery darts of doubts, getting us to doubt the word of God and to question the word of God. But knowing the truth, having on that belt of truth, combats those doubts that the enemy throws into our mind. Or think about this. The shoes of peace are designed to cover the soul. The soul being the conscience, that area where the devil is always trying to bring chaos, always trying to bring disorder. He's always trying to bring the opposite of peace. Those feelings of being uneasy or being fearful. But our soul is covered by the peace of God. Or think about this, the shield of faith. That protects our strength. Because the enemy is always trying to rob us of our strength by filling our hearts with fear. But it's that shield of faith that stands in the way of fear. But it's the breastplate of righteousness that covers the heart and has been designed to guard the heart, the emotions, the core, really, of who we are, the core of our being, because Satan constantly tries to weigh us down through these accusations and through condemnation that affects us in that realm of the emotions. And God has made us, He's designed us to be people with feelings and emotions. And those are wonderful. Those are a wonderful part of our fellowship with God. Even though we're called to walk by faith and not by sight or our feelings, those feelings are a great part of our walk with God when they're there. When we sense His presence, or we have those feelings of joy, or maybe in just a time, you know, of worship that we just sense and feel God, and that's wonderful. And there's those emotions where the Holy Spirit just will come upon us, and that's a wonderful part of our relationship with God. But the enemy will seek to use the very same things that God meant to be a blessing, and he'll seek to use them to bring defeat and discouragement, especially through failure. Now, another important thing to note about the breastplate is that it was attached to the belt. That leather breastplate would tie to that leather belt. And that is hugely significant as we draw the picture, because God has chosen this picture of the Roman soldier and his army to be the picture for us of this spiritual armor. And so the fact that those two things are connected are hugely significant to us in the spiritual realm, because it speaks to us that the breastplate of righteousness and what it represents is connected to the truth about who Jesus is and what He has done and who we are in Christ. Key thing to understand. So, what is the breastplate of righteousness? What does it speak of? Well, the Bible speaks of three kinds of righteousness. The Bible speaks of those who are self-righteous or seek to be self-righteous. And that really is the worst kind of righteousness. That's the righteousness that focuses upon my deeds and my works, that I can get to heaven or I can find favor with God on the basis of those things. That's where the Pharisees lived. They lived in that realm of being self-righteous. They thought that they were great with God and on par with God and fine with God because of these deeds that they did, and that they were better than, you know, these lowly guys. Oh, the Pharisee, you know, would say as he prayed, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not like that sinner." And that was their mindset. And that self-righteousness breeds legalism, and it also breeds a judgmental kind of attitude. Always looking down at others and thinking of yourself as being better than others. And the Bible says concerning our righteousness that it's like filthy rags. And I don't mean to gross you out, but that word filthy, actually in the Greek, it's speaking of menstrual cloths. That's the idea. It's that which is, you know, just, you want to get rid of it. It's filthy. It's gross. It's that which just, Don't have anything to do with that, you know, kind of thing. That's how God sees our self-righteousness. So what is the breastplate of righteousness? The Bible speaks of the righteousness that is imputed to all who believe. We talked about this on Sunday. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21 and 22, we're told, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Now here's the key thing. What Paul is telling us here in Romans is that there is a righteousness of God in the law. There's a righteousness that was associated and connected with the law of God. The law of God was perfect. The law of God was that perfect document. The problem with the law of God, though, was this, that we couldn't keep it. That was the problem. The problem wasn't with God's law. The problem was with us. And so because of that, the law of God condemned us. It set forth a righteous standard that we couldn't live up to. But Paul says here, there's a righteousness of God that's apart from the law, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And it's experienced through faith in Jesus Christ. That what happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ is that the righteousness of Christ is then imputed to us. It's transferred to us. We looked at this on Sunday there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that great verse where the Lord says, "For He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And the key phrase there is "in Him." It speaks of our position in Christ. That the wonderful byproduct for you and I, that we've been placed in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God takes us and He takes all of our sin that was imputed, transferred to Christ on the cross, and He takes all the righteousness of Christ and imputes it or transfers it to us, so that when God looks at us, He sees us now as righteous and holy in Christ. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing of our position in Jesus. So the Father looks at us and He sees us in His Son. And as a result of that, the Father would then say in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No longer condemned. No longer can anyone bring accusation against you. Such a glorious thing. You've been robed in the righteousness of Christ. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, the Lord says, "I will greatly rejoice," or Isaiah writes, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." That's what God has done for you and for me. He's taken us from that place of being in our sin, And he's taken all of that and transferred it to Jesus and taken all of the righteousness of Christ and he's clothed you in that. Guys, that is awesome. That is such a glorious thing for us to wrap our hearts and our minds around. Now, again, it's important that we understand how this kind of righteousness becomes our breastplate of protection. And this is basically how it works. The devil comes along and he finds us flat on our face in some failure. He comes and he finds us flat on our face and, you know, we've blown it. We've done something that we shouldn't do. We've said something that we shouldn't have said. We've carried a thought too far, whatever it might be. We've sinned, we've blown it, and he comes and he starts to condemn us. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And this is what's interesting. Probably 95% of the time, if not more, his accusations are all true. They're all true. Everything that he brings against us, we're guilty of. We've done. We've blown it. We've given in to our thoughts, whatever it might be. We're guilty of the crime. And so he comes and he accuses and he condemns. He brings the accusation and then he brings the condemnation by saying things like, "How can you call yourself a Christian? I can't believe. I mean, come on." And then he starts saying, "So-and-so wouldn't have done that. So-and-so doesn't talk to his wife that way." And he starts bringing those accusations. You have a fight with your wife. "Oh, you're supposed to be Mr. Christian," he says. "You're supposed to be, you know, Steve the Christian husband." "Yeah, right, you know. Great example you are for your kids." And he comes and he just starts throwing these ideas into your mind, into your heart, bringing that condemnation. You already feel bad, you know, because the Holy Spirit convicts. And you see, key thing to realize, most of you know this, but for those of you who don't, key thing to understand, conviction is of the Holy Spirit, and it's that which is always drawing you back to the Lord. "Rob, that was wrong. You need to confess it. You need to call it sin. You need to turn away from it, and you need to come back." That's the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is always from the devil, and it's always seeking to push you away from God. It's always that which is seeking to say to you, you know, "God wants nothing to do with you now. You know, you're a big-time loser. Just paint the L on your forehead," you know, kind of a thing. Conviction always seeking to pull you to the Lord. "Hey, let's make this right." Condemnation always seeking to push you away from the Lord. And so he comes. You're already feeling bad because of the conviction. And that's a good thing. It's the first step to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, Paul said. Sorrow's good. We need to feel bad when we sin. We need to be in that place where you recognize and go, "Man, that was wrong. And Lord, I'm so sorry. And I gave into the flesh, or I shouldn't have talked that way," or whatever it might be. So he plays upon that emotion, and he starts seeking to just build upon that emotion to push you away from the Lord. He begins to bring that accusation against you. But remember, the breastplate is connected to the truth. And the Bible tells us, the truth of God's Word declares, that we have an advocate before the Father. 1 John chapter 2. And that advocate, that word is defense attorney. And Jesus is your advocate before the Father. He's the one who comes as your defense attorney, your Perry Mason. But you know what? He's not up there seeking to convince the Father of your innocence in and of yourself. No, no, no. He comes and he goes, "You know what? All these charges are true. Rob is, he did all of this. But here's the great thing. The price has already been paid. The punishment has already been measured out. All that sin that has been committed has already been imputed to me upon the cross, and all of my righteousness has already been imputed or transferred to Rob. And so he stands before you today, Father, justified, declared righteous, not because of who he is, but because of where he is at. That's our breastplate of righteousness. Declared righteous because we are in Christ. There's a great picture of what I just described in Zechariah chapter 3. Keep your place here and turn with me there. Zechariah, second to the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. And I love it when the Lord gives us a Old Testament picture to illustrate a New Testament truth. And he does that here in Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Note that for a minute. The high priest. I mean, this is like the most holy guy in Israel, the high priest. And I like that he uses him, you know, because it's kind of like he's going to show us that, hey, even the one that you think is the holiest of the holy, really in God's eyes and in that person's flesh, he's flawed. He's failed. So here's the picture. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And that's always, when it's capital A and capital L, that's always speaks of Jesus. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed, check this out, with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel, or before the Lord. And then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So here's a great picture of what 1 John really depicts for us, is here's Satan coming before the Lord, and he's coming to accuse the high priest Joshua, and the Lord rebukes him. And then he takes off the filthy robes that are on Joshua, his shame from his sin. That's the filthy robes that he would be wearing. And he puts on him clean robes, rich robes, rich robes of righteousness, and a clean turban upon his head. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of this New Testament truth. So this is how it works. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes along seeking to condemn us like this, pointing out our failure, here's how really we need to respond. We can say, you know what? That's right. That's true. What you're saying, that's absolutely true. I blew it. But at the same time, I am thankful that my righteousness has nothing to do with whether I fail or succeed, but everything to do with the fact that Jesus did not fail, but he succeeded. And he died on the cross for my sin, for this sin, and he rose again, and I am righteous in him. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, we come and we call it what it is before God, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that breastplate of righteousness. It's great protection. Paul sums it up like this in Romans chapter 8. In fact, turn there with me, won't you? Romans chapter 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 lay out for us the position of the believer in Christ. Dead to sin and now alive in Christ. Free from sin and now free to pursue righteousness because of Christ. And he lays all of that before us. And then he says this, beginning in verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Now, really, that first sentence is a rhetorical question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, it's Satan that brings the charge against God's elect. At least he tries. He's the accuser of the brethren, but it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? That's Satan. It is Christ, though, who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that glorious? I think he covers the full gamut there, doesn't he? I mean, he lays it out. He's like, you know, I'm going to make sure that no one can bring up anything else. They can't insert anything in there. Not things present, not things to come, not any created thing. Guess what? Satan's a created thing. And he cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the key again. It's the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's God loving you, forgiving you, seeing you as righteous, because you are in Christ Jesus. Now, for some of you, that might bum you out. You might think, well, gosh, you know, I think I'm pretty lovable, you know. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. You know, why wouldn't God love me? All it would take was one little session in heaven for God to say, okay, Gabriel, roll them, you know. And there's your life on the screen. And not just your life and all the things that you forgot about that you've done, but not just that, but the thoughts. Because Jesus took the standard to a whole nother level when he said, you know, it's not just your actions, but it's your attitudes. So that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. If you're angry without cause, it's the same as murder. And he lays all of that out there, and it's like, okay, man, I am busted. And praise God, there isn't going to be a movie screen in heaven of our life in that way. Because all of that was put on the cross with Christ. All of that was transferred. It was imputed. I told you on Sunday, that's a banking term. It's taking, you know, the money that you give to the teller and it goes into your account. It's imputed into your account. Your sin was imputed into Christ's account. His righteousness was imputed into your account. That's the protection of God's truth found in the imputed positional righteousness of Christ. That's what makes up for us the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want you to think for a minute, though. Because there's another aspect of this. It's another righteousness that we need to talk about for a minute, and that's the imparted righteousness. And so I want you to go back for a minute. Let's think about, in our mind's eye, the Roman soldier going off into battle, and he's got that breastplate on. First of all, I want you to think about him going off into battle without it. He's got his sword, he's got his helmet, but he doesn't have the breastplate. How do you think he feels going out into battle? He feels, I'll tell you, exposed. He feels vulnerable. He feels shaky. He's going off into battle, you know, with a sense and a feeling like, you know, man, I don't feel very confident. And, you know, I'm a sitting duck here. One arrow, one sword, you know, whatever it might be. I'm exposed. I'm vulnerable. I'm open. But you take that same Roman soldier, and now he's got that breastplate on. He's got that leather strapped to him and all that metal that's attached to it, that layered metal. And suddenly he's going out and there's a confidence about him because he's going out and he knows that, hey, I'm covered. My vital organs are protected. And I can go off here into battle and I can fight with a gusto and I can serve my king and I can go for it because an arrow isn't going to penetrate this. I'm protected. There's a confidence that he feels because of that. So he can charge and fulfill his duty as a Roman soldier. Well, the breastplate of righteousness should affect us in the same way. It should give us a confidence to approach the throne of God as we did tonight in worship or in prayer, knowing that we have been accepted in the Beloved. How many times do we come into a setting like this? And I want you to think for a minute. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many times have you come to a church service or you've come to a worship service and because you had a bad day, and what I mean by a bad day is you had a day where maybe you lost your temper, you had a day where maybe you gave into your flesh, you had a day where you just struggled in your flesh, and so you show up here and you feel all condemned. And you feel all down. And you feel unworthy. And you feel like, you know I should be at church, but you know, the last place I feel welcome is in the presence of God. And so during worship, you just kind of sit there. Because you don't feel worthy to worship. You don't feel right to worship. And you try to, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. But you're just dealing with that heavy condemnation. I've been there before. I know that you probably have as well. You've been in that place. Or the same thing about prayer. You know, you're in that place where you just feel like, man, I don't even think God wants to hear from me right now. Like the last thing God, you know, wants to do is to have me talk to him or him talk to me. And you're battling and you're wrestling. Because the enemy all day long has just been bombarding you with those thoughts of condemnation. He's been playing upon those feelings and those emotions. Well, if I know I'm covered in my breastplate of righteousness, and I know that as I confess that sin, that God forgives it and forgets it. That even if I come to him and I say, God, I blew it at noon and right away, God, I'm just so sorry. And then at 6, here I am. Lord, I just want to ask you, Lord, please forgive me for today. You know, I shouldn't have, you know, got mad like that or whatever. And he says, again? Forgive you again? What are you talking about? It's gone. Do we really believe? When God says he forgives and forgets, do we really believe that? A lot of times we don't, do we? Because we bring it up again. And we bring it up again. We keep remembering it. The devil keeps bringing it back. But God says, hey, it's gone. It's gone. I can't do that. If my buddy Mark here comes up and punches me, you know, in the nose, I will forgive him. It might take a little bit of time, but I will forgive him, you know. I'll never forget, though. It's like every time I see Mark in the hall or if he's walking by, if he raises his arm, it's like I'm flinching, you know. I'm like, oh, here it comes again, you know, kind of thing. I'll never forget. God, he forgives, he forgets. He declares you righteous. How does that affect us? When he says, hey, I've clothed you in my righteousness. Satan's going to want to play on your emotions, and he's going to want to throw fiery darts at your heart, but I've got you covered. In the seat of the emotions, I've got you covered. Oh, that gives us a confidence in approaching him in prayer and praise. It gives us a confidence in walking with the Lord, in knowing that he is with me, that he is with us, that he loves us. It gives us a confidence to be what God has saved us to be. That's why we can put off the old man and put on the new. You ever thought about that? God's saying, I want you to put off your old self like you're taking off an old coat, and I want you to put on the new. Why? Why does he say that? Because what he's saying is that old coat is not you anymore. I love the story in Mark chapter 10 of Bartimaeus crying out, Lord, Master, have mercy on me. And it says that Jesus, the crowd told them to be quiet. Crowd said, you quiet. Master's too busy for you, you blind beggar. And it says he cried out all the more, Master, Jesus, Nazareth, have mercy on me. It says the Lord called him. And it says, really interesting, read it, that Bartimaeus took off his coat. He laid it down to come to Jesus. That coat was a beggar's coat, had deep pockets. He was blind. It protected his stuff. It marked him. There was a certain coat, the kind of coat that the beggars wore. It marked who he was. And he lays it aside. Why? Because he knew he wasn't going to need it anymore. He wasn't going to be a beggar anymore. Because Jesus was going to open up his eyes. And Jesus was going to do something in him to change him. So he says, put off the old and put on the new. No longer in Romans chapter 6, no longer, he says, presenting yourself, your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but now presenting those members as instruments of righteousness. Why? Because that's the old you, and that old you has been crucified with Christ. He's dead. You're new in Christ. He says in Peter that we have been partakers of a divine nature. That salvation is not merely the declaration that we are now righteous, but it is simultaneously an impartation of the divine nature of God that has been placed in us. Listen to this description from the renowned Bible teacher of old, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a commentary on Ephesians chapter 6, whole book on this one chapter, this one section called The Christian Soldier. He said this concerning this aspect of our righteousness being imparted to us. The seed has been put into me, and the seed grows and develops. This is what is meant by the idea of imparting righteousness. Another term that has sometimes been used states that the righteousness is infused into me. It is not only put upon me as a cloak and a covering, but also infused into me. It is comparable to a blood transfusion where the blood from one person is put into the circulation of the blood of another. It can be transfused or infused or injected. So not only are you covered in the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of Christ has been transfused into you, which means that God has now empowered you. He's placed a new nature inside of us to walk in righteousness. And that's why Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 that there's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But it's a glorious thing that he lays out for us. that this righteousness has been imparted to us. Romans 8 verse 4 puts it this way, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 that says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask, according to the power that now works in us. God's power now working in you. So, summing all this up, the breastplate of righteousness is knowing that I have been made righteous in Christ. It's knowing that the Lord has imparted or infused within me the power to live a righteous life through the Holy Spirit living inside of me as I yield myself to Him. Now, I ask you this question as we close. What would happen to us as individuals? What kind of community of believers would we be if we daily walked in that reality, having put on the breastplate of righteousness? I'll tell you one thing, we would be free. We would be free. We would be free from condemnation, the condemnation of the enemy that he seeks to bring upon us. We would be free from performance, that tendency to always get back on the performance treadmill and say, God, look what I'm doing. We would be free from competition, judging ourselves by one another, judging our spirituality by each other. Well, I pray more than he does. I read more chapters than she did. And we can fall into that mode. We would be free as well to see each other differently. And this to me is such a huge one. The breastplate of righteousness means that I can see you now covered in the righteousness of Christ. That I see you for who God wants you to be, who he's made you. We look at each other differently. That I'm not going to be an instrument of Satan to bring condemnation on my brother or on my sister, but I'm going to seek to be encouraging. We are free, we are also confident, knowing that we are protected, confident to approach God in prayer. You ever see a girl? Maybe that isn't real pretty, or, you know, kind of pretty, but not like a beauty queen pretty. And that girl, you know, gets a boyfriend. Some guy that just is head over heels about her. You ever see how that affects her? Confidence. The sense that she's walking around, she's not thinking or concerned anymore about, you know, what others think of her. She's just all confident and secure in the love. This guy, he loves me. And that's the idea in a sense, that confidence of just knowing that, hey, this is how God sees me. He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. He sees me beautiful in Jesus, covered, robed in his righteousness. It's a confidence to go about in the Christian life and not be afraid of making mistakes. We're less cautious because we know what's in our bank account. You know, you ever see people, and I've never had the privilege of being in this situation, but I know people that God is just blessed with wealth. And it's interesting because those people have a tendency to approach things a lot differently than I would. You know, there's some decision or there's some investment opportunity or something, you know, and I'm like taking months to, you know, pray about it. Where they're like, you know what, hey, I'm gonna go for it. Because they know what's in the account. It's that same way in the Christian life of just you knowing that who you are in Christ and they covered in his righteousness. There's a confidence to just go for it in your walk with the Lord. To go for it in seeking to be an instrument of his. And so here's what I want to leave you with tonight. want you to try this week to remind yourself each day of the truth, who Jesus is, what He's done, and who you are in Him. And remind yourself that God has covered you in the righteousness of Christ. And see if you don't find yourself being more free. And see if you don't find yourself living more righteously because you're being who you are. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have covered us in the righteousness of Christ. We praise You, Lord, and we give You glory tonight in just knowing and realizing and understanding that we stand before You this evening not based upon our performance, but the performance of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that You have covered our heart with Your righteousness. And so, Lord, tonight as we go our separate ways, as we go forth from this place tonight, as we get up tomorrow and we head into a new day, Lord, may we do so with a realization and understanding that You have robed us in the righteousness of Your Son. And Lord, may our lives be marked by a freedom, a joy, and a confidence in our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.